consistently. The Apostle Paul put himself in harm's way to be faithful to God and to help souls find eternal life, which is only available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such resulted in some amazing conversions during his ministry, one of which was Crispus, the synagogue ruler from Corinth. Let's be encouraged by Paul's unchanging godly example and tenacity to spread the gospel, which resulted in some surprising conversions. Let's go to Brother Dan of evangelicaloutreach.org for more.
Acts chapter 22 of church history is an extraordinary chapter, especially when the context is considered. The Jews at Jerusalem were trying to beat Paul to death, and now he's going to address them. Paul must have been in serious physical distress from the severe beating that he just endured several minutes before, and he preached to the same vicious, ignorant, and unjust attackers who were just trying to kill him. His Christian love is manifested here as he tried to turn them to Jesus. Paul preached to win their soul. He didn't hate them. He gave his personal salvation testimony on the road to Damascus, which was the very best thing he could do under the circumstances. Paul cited his past when he was brought up in Jerusalem and trained in the law under Gamaliel. Gamaliel, if you remember, was the same influential man who advised the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5 not to put the apostles to death. Paul went on to say to them in Acts 22 verse 4, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. Followers of the way is another name for the early Christians. The time frame he referred to was before his conversion to Christianity, when Paul was the chief of sinners. What an amazing change of heart Paul had. That is what the new creation in Christ does according to the Word of God. It will change a person totally as it did with him. At a future point, we'll read when Paul was standing before King Agrippa, how he would in the past militantly pursue and persecute the saints. And in Acts 26, 10 and 11, he stated this, and that is exactly what I did. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Paul mentions the point of his own salvation, conversion, and how he was struck down on the road to Damascus. Paul said, Acts chapter 22, 8 through 10, Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companion saw the light, but did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. Paul was saved before Ananias went to him and was water baptized. When he submitted to Jesus in faith and called him Lord, he was instantly saved. When a Christian is persecuted, it is Jesus who they are persecuting. People who persecute us Christians do not know what they are doing and how grave that is. But note, even that can be forgivable, for Paul got forgiven for the things that he did. Paul mentions he was blind but healed physically when Ananias prayed for him. He went on to mention the vision of the Lord he had and what Jesus told him. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Christians are described as those who believe in Jesus. The meaning of that can escape us in our day. To believe on Jesus in a biblical way means to take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow him. To have a submissive faith in the Lord Jesus, one that will obey him. It is not merely mental assent to the historical details that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. The Jewish crowd Paul stood before hated the idea so much that the Gentiles who were not circumcised could come to salvation, that at that point when Paul spoke that, they flipped out and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. The Roman soldiers were going to flog Paul. Paul mentioned that he was a Roman citizen, which would make it illegal for them to do without a trial. That shows that Paul used his legal rights as a Roman citizen, which implies we can use our citizen rights today as Christians. And that led to Acts chapter 22, verse 30. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. And that's when we get to Acts chapter 23. Paul's now standing before the Sanhedrin, that is the established leaders of the day who opposed the Lord Jesus and were certainly behind the uproar and the physical beating that the apostle Paul received in Acts chapter 21. Paul's face was certainly swollen and bruised at this point. Paul barely started to address the Sanhedrin when those standing near him were ordered to strike him on the mouth. Why? This is what happened. Acts chapter 23, 1 through 3. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience today." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Paul's tactic was to divide the Sanhedrin and to conquer. And that is exactly what he did. And in Acts chapter 23, 6 through 10, we see how he did it. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and then some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go and take him away by force and bring him into the barracks. So the resurrection of the dead is basic to Christianity and basic to the Apostle Paul's message. Jesus taught in John 5:29, "Those who have done good will rise to live, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." And because that is true, there is no reincarnation, as Hinduism, Buddhism, and Jainism believe. Jesus taught a resurrection for both the righteous and the wicked. God's word says in Hebrews 9:27, "Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment." Note, the language that Paul used, he said, "I am a Pharisee." That explains how he could say elsewhere, referring to his past life, 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus appeared to Paul and told him in Acts 23:11, "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome.'" From that, it was apparent that Paul would be going to Rome to testify about Jesus there. It was God's will. Paul was so hated and opposed, at one point, 40 plus people stopped eating and drinking until they killed Paul. At least that was their evil plan. Acts chapter 23, verse 21, "More than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him," that's Paul. "They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him." Folks, no servant of God was unjustly opposed more other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious stuff we Christians are in. Some enemies of truth viciously hate those who preach God's word and will go to extremes to stop us from spreading God's life-giving truth to others.
When you read the book of Acts, you're reading the real life struggles of true Christians. They are our real spiritual family, and their earth lives are revealed for us to examine. Their sufferings for doing the will of God and self-denial shine forth from the pages of the Bible. They are the real Christians that we today should hold up as our present-day examples after the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's return now to Brother Dan.
So more than 40 Jews conspired to kill Paul. Their plan was to ambush him as he was brought back to the Sanhedrin for more information. But Paul's nephew heard their plan and went to Paul. Paul sent the young boy to the commander. That led to Paul being taken by armed guard out of Jerusalem to Caesarea with a letter to Governor Felix. Once he arrived, he was placed under guard until his Jewish accusers arrived from Jerusalem. Acts 24 verse 1, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. So now we have a slick talk talking lawyer for the false teachers trying to get Paul in trouble before the civil authorities. That lawyer's name was Tertullus, and this is the only time we read of him here in Acts chapter 24. This is what Tertullus said, Acts 24, 2 through 9. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every city, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would suggest that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting these things were true. Again, that lawyer twisted the truth, and he said, we have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots all over the world. While it's true that riots broke up, they broke out because the rioters were doctrinally wrong and would not change. He also falsely accused the Apostle Paul of desecrating the temple. That was an absolute distortion and a false assumption. Paul never desecrated the temple. His charge was not based on reality, but Paul's enemies had nothing else. They had to distort reality, which their sinful hearts were willing to do. They couldn't come up with anything else. They couldn't come out and say they were shown wrong by Scripture, so they made Paul out to be the problem all over the world. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, 22 through 30. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Over and over again, Paul's name was rejected as evil because of Jesus, who he was living for. Mostly by the Jews, but also by idol makers and slave owners of demon possessed and others. The characterization by Tertullus is only one example. Paul was never ashamed to speak out the gospel, even before pagan authorities, when he stood all alone. And he stood like a rock. Jesus said, Luke 9:26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Matthew 10:33, Jesus said, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. After Paul gave his defense, Felix said, Acts 24, verse 22, when Lysias, the commander, comes, I will decide your case. Then we read in verses 24 through 27, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. From that, we learn that Paul's preaching made the unsaved afraid. Felix was also hoping to get a bribe from Paul. And Paul unjustly remained in prison at Caesarea. Again, many unjust things happened to the dedicated servants of God, as shown here with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 25, Festus arrived, and again the charges were brought against Paul. Paul appealed and wanted to be tried before Caesar in Rome. And that is what Festus agreed to. Acts chapter 25, verse 13, a few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Festus recapped the situation to King Agrippa about Paul from his understanding, and they brought Paul in. King Agrippa wanted to hear Paul for himself, and that's when we get to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul summarized his message with these words. Acts 26, verse 20. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all in Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove the repentance by their deeds. Paul continued on until Festus interrupted, and Paul responded back. It went like this. Acts 26, 24, and 25. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable." Festus said that Paul's out of his mind and driven to insanity, while the people at Athens called Paul a babbler. Paul must have been articulate, as Festus mentioned his great learning, and at Lystra, the people thought he was Hermes. Paul told Festus he was not insane and added that what he was saying was true and reasonable. In Acts 26, 28 through 31, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?' Paul replied, 'Short time or long, I pray God that not only you but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains.' The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with him. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, 'This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment.'" Paul was in chains as he gave his defense, and that is how unjust Christians can be treated at times. Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Acts 26, verse 32. Chapter 27, the chapter starts off with Paul and the other prisoners headed by boat to Italy. Julius was the Roman centurion in charge. In Acts 27, 2 and 3, we see that Julius showed kindness to the Apostle Paul and allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. And apparently, Aristarchus, who is mentioned elsewhere throughout the New Testament as a servant of God, was with Paul and Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, as they traveled along to Rome. In Acts chapter 27, 9 through 11, we read, "Much time had been lost, and sailing yet already became dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, 'Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be dangerous and will bring loss of ship and cargo, and to our own lives also.' But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Paul warned them, and as we see, he was right on, while the ship's pilot and the owner were wrong. They set sail with a gentle wind, which turned into a hurricane, and they were being driven along by that hurricane." In Acts chapter 27, verse 20, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. It appeared in the natural they were all going to perish. Then, while all hope was gone, God sent an angel to the Apostle Paul." Acts chapter 27, 21 through 26. "After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice and not sailed from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because none of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God of whom I am and of whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' The sailors needed to stay in that ship with the rest for all to survive. It was a good thing at one point that Paul was alert and spoke up to the centurion and the soldiers. And in Acts chapter 27, 33 through 37, we read this. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Then all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. Together there were 276 of us on board." 276 people on that ship. Paul stood before all these unsaved people, these prisoners, and encouraged them all to eat. And he also thanked God for the food before he ate. They saw a beach and tried to land, but before they could do that, the ship hit a sandbar and it went aground. The waves smashed into the ship and it broke to pieces. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners so none could escape, but since the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, he stopped them. Acts 27:44 says, "Everyone reached land in safety." So all 276 survived that hurricane, but the boat was destroyed. Acts chapter 28. Now they're on the island of Malta. There were soldiers, sailors, and prisoners with Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. All were drenched in cold. It was raining, yet they were all alive. In Acts chapter 28, 2 through 6, we read, "The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' But Paul shook the snake off in the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happening to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Of all people, for that viper, that poisonous snake to bite, it was Paul, which the Apostle Paul killed by shaking off into the fire. At first, the islanders thought that Paul was a murderer. Then they did a flip, a 180, and they thought that he was a god because he didn't swell or die. No doubt, religious people can be very fickle. The opposite here of what we've seen in the past in Acts chapter 14 at Lystra. After the viper experience, the chief official welcomed people into his home. In Acts chapter 28, 7 through 11, we read, "There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him after prayer, placed his hand on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. So they were on the island of Malta for 3 months, and they set sail again. After various stops, they finally arrived at Rome, just like Jesus said would occur in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And this is what Jesus said to Paul, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome.'" So there he is. Now he's in Rome. That's also the same thing the angel told Paul while the hurricane was transpiring in Acts chapter 27, verse 24. The angel told him during the hurricane that he would have to appear before Caesar, who was in Rome. That angel said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar." So Paul arrived at Rome, and we read this in Acts chapter 28, verse 15. "The brothers there had heard we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged." That was touching, very touching. Christians traveled a long distance to meet Paul, and Paul was encouraged by their presence and thanked God. Acts of kindness like that towards another can go a long ways. In Acts chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And while Paul was yet in chains, he spoke to the leaders of the Jews, and they said they wanted to hear more." In Acts chapter 28, verses 23 and 24, we read this, "They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe." Paul was shown to be long-winded if he needed to be. This sermon was from morning till evening and could have been 10 hours or more in length. The focus of this sermon, as usual, is Jesus. And he preached from the scriptures alone, which are referred to here as the law of Moses and the prophets, which included the book of Isaiah and the entire Old Testament. Paul's final statement when preaching that day is recorded in Acts chapter 28, 25 through 28. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. So Paul's audience closed their eyes, which blocked their understanding. The last bit of information we have on Paul from the book of Acts is Acts chapter 28, 30 through 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Since Paul had a rented house, someone or some people must have paid for the rent for him. He remained there preaching throughout his ministry. 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle just before his departure, that is, his physical death. The wording there suggests that he might have finally been released from Rome to freely travel about again, but again, it is not clear. We cannot tell. We do not know. But we do know this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. At the very end of Paul's life, Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. All through the book of Acts, we see opposition and trouble and beatings and problems and imprisonment for the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. They lived wholly in a self-denied life for the sake of God's kingdom and souls. Never in all the many times people were water baptized is there even a shred of evidence of infant baptism anywhere. And bear in mind that the so-called prison epistles, that is when the Apostle Paul was in jail and in chains when he wrote them, they still blessed people back then and even in our day. And those prison epistles are the epistle to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and Philemon. In each of those epistles, Paul mentions his chains. And as we see all through the book of Acts, we must be able to stand alone. Paul stood alone at Athens, before Festus, at Rome, and elsewhere. It takes courage to do that. But it wasn't just him. The same can be said about Stephen and Philip and Peter and the rest. The real Christian life is an intense struggle for God's truth, and much opposition will surely come from hateful and angry religious people. People wonder, why was Paul persecuted so intensely? Well, the answer is in 2 Timothy 1, 11 and 12. Paul wrote, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. We must be willing to suffer and deny ourselves to serve God faithfully, and Paul was an absolute champion in doing that very thing. Paul proclaimed and guarded the gospel truth as shown in Acts 15 and elsewhere. Acts was written by Luke the doctor for Theophilus to know what happened, but imagine all the millions that were blessed and informed over the centuries because he did that for just one single person.
Proclaiming and defending the gospel of grace is what Evangelical Outreach and Brother Dan Corner does, among other Christian things. In fact, the vast amount of information found on our Christian website is like a set of encyclopedias for all sincere truth seekers. That includes giving Bible answers to Bible questions, Bible studies, and refuting deadly deceptions such as Our Lady of Fatima, Calvinism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and popular false teachers. All this evangelical Christian Bible-based truth, including Christian apologetics and soul-winning teachings, is given to spiritually help and bless people. Visit our website today at evangelicaloutreach.org. If you want to share in the fruit of our labors, send your tax-deductible donation to Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301. God bless you.